What is all the fuss about? God will not condemn anyone. Those are the words often on the lips of many people. The subject of God's punishment has always been a live issue. And many people have expressed the view that if God is a God of love, as many are led to believe, then how can he condemn anyone? They say that I don't believe that God can create us, that God can love us, and then he can reject us. It just doesn't make sense. And so they hide behind this argument and think little about spiritual things or the need to do anything with their lives. But in turn, we could ask those people who say such things, what source do they have to get this view derived from? This view of the character of God. It is from the Bible. If someone believes the Bible to gain the assurance of God's love, surely they must also be consistent in accepting his warnings of God's justice and judgment. For if it reveals God is not only loving but just, it is true that in the Bible we read the words, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. But he is also a righteous God and a just God. For the Bible says in Romans 2, verses 2 to 5 that we read, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things, that is, pass judgment on others, is based on truth. So when you, as a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you not think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So here we have the picture of God as a righteous judge. And the purpose of God's goodness is to lead men and women to repentance. But clearly his love of God does not prevent the judgment of God being exercised and his judgment falling on wicked people. The Apostle Paul speaks of sin as being exceedingly sinful. And few people think they're like that. Many seem to think that it is no great deal, that is a mere trifle, that is a matter of no importance or of little importance, that they have only to cry, Lord, bless me. And whenever they're about to die and their sin will be taken away. Remember the thief on the cross. Remember me today. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But people forget there were two people on the cross. One accepted Christ and the other did not. On one occasion, a minister had in his congregation a farmer and his wife who were clever and prosperous in their work and are prosperous farmers. One day the minister, when visiting, found the farmer's wife in the house alone. And God gave him the opportunity of speaking to her about her soul and about the need to be prepared and not to be building up their things in this world and little concern for the next one. And she turned to him angrily and said, surely the Lord will give me 5 minutes to make my peace with him before I die. Some months later, that minister was sent for in a hurry to go to that house. And when he arrived, he found the wife lying in bed, having a severe stroke. God had not given her the 5 minutes that she thought that she was entitled to. Are there not many like her who make little of us sin? They judge sin as the world does. And what does the world which liveth in wickedness know about God's hatred for sin? It matters not what the world thinks, but what does God think? And again, as we see what's happening around us in our society and in our world, we are amazed at God's patience and tolerance with the wickedness of people. Now, what does it say? First of all, let us look at sin in the light of God's holiness. Hear what the Bible says about God's holiness. The angels rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, thou art the purest eyes to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. When Job saw God's holiness, he says, My ears have heard of you, and now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Isaiah saw the holiness, he said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God is a loving God, 1,000 times more loving than any of us can imagine or understand. But his love is the love of a holy God. And he has told us the way through Christ in which he can pardon a sinner from his sin. As we said to the children, we need that life jacket on us. And that life jacket is Jesus Christ. Some people think that God is so kind. God is so loving. God is so good that they can do whatever they like against him and break every law and rebel against his commandments and laws. And in spite of all that, that he will take them in. Whenever they die, they'll go to the door and say, Let me in. But we're promised that it says, Oh, such a kingdom of heaven. This is not what God's will is in the Bible. So when we see sin, we see it in the light of God's holiness. God is a holy God, and he cannot and will not allow sin to enter his place. But then again, let us look at sin in the light of God's judgment on it. Glance over your Bible and see how God hates sin. He cast the angels out of heaven because he hates sin. He drove his first son and daughter out of the Garden of Eden that had been specially made because he hates sin. He destroyed every human thing on the face of the earth with a flood except the righteous Noah and his family because he hates sin. He sent fire and brimstone upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because he hates sin. Achan was stoned to death with his wife and family because he disobeyed God. God hates sin. David was punished because he committed adultery and murder because God hates sin. Eli lost the priesthood and his sons and daughters were slain because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. So down through the generations, read the word of God. Time and time and time again, you see God's punishment because God hates sin. Ah, yes, let us never forget God hates sin. And when we see sin in the light of God's holiness, we must accept that he hates sin. When we see sin in the light of God's judgment, we must accept that God hates sin. But then again, let us look at sin in the light of Christ's death. If anyone less or anything else than the death of Christ could have made atonement for sin, God would have spared his only son. God would have not have sent his only son. But we're told in the word of God, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. If all the angels in heaven had come down and died upon crosses on this earth, they could not have made atonement for one sin. It took God's Son to become human flesh. It took God's Son to become a man of sorrows. It took God's Son to be obedient unto death on the cross. It took God's Son in order to atone for our sins. And so we think sin is trifle. And that is what can be passed over without punishment. But here we see what it cost God, that God sent his only Son. But if ever God could have let sin go unpunished, then it would be vile of sinners would let them as burden the Son. And that righteous Son knew no sin. For what are we told? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did God forsake his one and only Son in the first time of all history and all creation from eternity? He forsook his Son because he hates sin. And Jesus Christ took your sins and he took my sin on the cross. And God turned his back on his Son because he hates sin. God never did let sin go unpunished. He cannot. He must show his hatred for sin. And when his one and only Son became a sinner, he hates sin. He can never let a single sin go unpunished. He would not be God if he did. If you take Jesus as your Savior and his death as atonement for your sin, then your sins are punished in Christ. But if you do not take him as your Savior, then you must bear the punishment for your own sin. Because sin must be punished. And that punishment has either been borne by Jesus Christ on your behalf, or you suffer that punishment yourself. In society, we do not say that the one who breaks the law should be punished. Surely the judge may be kind. He may be a wonderful person. He may be the father of a loving family, the husband of a loving wife. But does that mean that he will not punish the lawbreaker? Of course not. Do we not from time to time hear people say that the courts are too soft, that the courts are too lenient, the sentence is too light? Society puts the lawbreaker in jail. And a loving God must also put the lawbreaker in the place of punishment. Let us quote a few sentences spoken by Principal Edwards many years ago. And this is what he said. There are great and good people in these days who deny hell. They do this because they're good. Their goodness takes the form of tenderness towards their fellow being. And they cannot suffer the idea that men are going to hell. Therefore they say, they must deny it. There is no hell at all. What are we to do? We must face the question. Shall we deny it? It will be a very easy gospel. It will be a splendid Christianity for the future of our race not to have any hell at all. Don't preach hellfire. Don't tell men that they're going to the devil because they refuse Jesus Christ. Don't talk about it. Let us all be comfortable. Let us all go on our way, making money honestly. And if we can't, just making money anyway and by any means. Now, I am not cruel. My brothers are not cruel. We are not monsters, are we? I want to face the question honestly and be in all my intellect to bear upon it. And therefore, I will read my New Testament. I have been doing so carefully, prayerfully, and I have brought to bear upon the question in reading this testament of mine, all the intellectual power that God has given me. I have tried hard to find that there is no hell. But it is here, after all. It is burning, after all. I've tried my best to get it out of my New Testament, but I cannot. I am honestly bound to admit that Jesus Christ preached it. It is the tender Jesus Christ who preached hell. It is the one who was willing to sacrifice himself for the salvation of the world that preached hellfire to those who reject him. Yes, brethren, there is such a thing as hell, said Principal Dr. Edwards. Yes, society punishes the lawbreaker, and God punishes the sinner. The lawbreaker does 5 years or 10 years or life for serious crimes. But have we ever considered how long eternity is? I'm sure you have probably heard the illustration before, but I will quote it again. Suppose that a little insect, so small as to be invisible to the human eye, were to carry this world by its little tiny mouthful to the most distant star. Hundreds of millions of years are required for a single journey. The insect commences with a load, with a leaf of a tree, and takes a little bite, takes a little load, and sets out upon this most endless journey. After millions of years, it returns again for its second bite. What ages must pass before one leaf is removed? And what period of time would while the whole tree is borne away? What about whenever the forest is gone? And when would the insect take the last particle of the earth to its long journey? Even then, eternity would only have begun. The choir from time to time sings, there have been 10,000 years, and eternity has only begun. What a picture that gives us. Can we in any way picture the length of eternity? Oh, if only that picture was sunk deep into our hearts, that we would not rest until we know we were right with God for all eternity. God cannot let the sinner and the wicked go unpunished, and their punishment is everlasting. Not just for a wee while and then they progress into heaven. Not just in purgatory a wee while and then getting into heaven. That is God's own standard of the sinfulness of sin. The Apostle Paul was able to say, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible speaks of the ungodly and sinner. It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, what is the distinction between the ungodly and the sinner here? It is difficult to make a distinction, but sinners are the thieves, the liars, the immoral, the unblemished sinner. But the ungodly are not just people. They are the good neighbors. They are the outward moral, those who read the Bible now and again. They say their prayers sometimes. They come to the Lord's house. They take their communion. They do spiritual things. But they are not godly. They do not love God. They do not trust God. They are not born again. They are not converted. They are not saved. They are not new creatures in Christ. And the Bible says that the righteous scarcely be saved. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Jesus told Nicodemus, he that believeth in the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned already. That is God's description of our state in our present time. Why is it so many people are so careless? It is because they are blind. We're told that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Perhaps picture a blind man walking along the edge of a precipice, down which he is every moment in danger of falling, and yet he is not afraid. Why? Not because he is not in danger, but because he is blind and he cannot see the precipice. Is this not the picture of many in the world today? They are blind to the state of their soul. They are blind to the love of God. They are blind to the fact that God says that they are condemned already. Surely the love of Jesus was seen in the life upon this earth. Remember how he talked to the poor woman of Samaria. He knew well who she was, that she had five husbands and was now living with a man who was not her husband. On top of all that, the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with each other. Yet Jesus was willing to offer her living water and lead her to trust in himself. Look at Zacchaeus, a hated tax collector. Yet Jesus was willing to go and to abide in his house. Look at the beggar, the leper, who had no friends, and Jesus was willing to draw near to them and touch them and heal them. Look at Jesus riding into Jerusalem. He wept when he saw the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them and are not with them. How often would have gathered you as children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wing, and yet you would not. Jesus is saying, I would, but you would not. Look at Jesus on the day of his death. Look at Jesus on the cross. As the soldiers were nailing him on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where are we standing today? What story fits our situation? Do we see ourselves and the love of Jesus for us? Ah, yes, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. A preacher who loved to deal with sinners once paid a visit to some miners down under. I think I told this story before. After a simple message of God's love at last, it was time for him to leave the miners, and the foreman was escorting him along the narrow passageway to the escalator. And the minister thought he'd take an opportunity of witnessing to him. And he said to the man, what did he think about God's way of salvation? And then the foreman said, oh, it is too cheap. I cannot believe that the religion is so cheap. Surely we need to do something. We need to struggle. Without making an immediate reply, the preacher asked, just how do we get out of this place here? Oh, by going into the cage over there, going onto the escalator. And does it take long to get to the top, he asked. Oh, only a few seconds. Well, said the preacher, that certainly is very easy and simple. But say, don't you need to do something to get there? Oh, he says, no. All you have to do is get into the cage and it will take you there, up to the surface. And what about the people who sank the shaft and built this apparatus? Was there not much labor involved in that? Yes, he said. Indeed, very great, costly, and very difficult work. This shaft is 1,800 feet deep, but it's necessary, for without this, that we would have no way of getting to the surface. That's true, said the preacher. Yet when God's word tells you that whoever believeth in the Son of God hath everlasting life, you say to me, it's too cheap. It is too cheap. But you forget that God's work to bringing you and others out to the deep pit of destruction and death was accompanied by a vast cost. It cost Jesus Christ on the cross. He died that we might be forgiven. Yes, salvation is free, but it is not cheap. It cost the best that heaven could give. How shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? That precious blood my ransom paid, while I in bondage stood, on Jesus all my sin was laid. He saved me with his blood. Look at sin in the light of God's holiness. Look at sin in the light of God's punishment on it. Look at sin in the light of Christ's death. When you look at your own life this morning, what do you see? Do you see someone who has no care and careless about the holiness of God? Do you see someone who has little thought about God's judgment? I'll take it as it comes. Do you see someone who has little consideration about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? Jesus said that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Not to do that is not to do sin, but sin against his greatest commandment. We are all sinners. If we go to heaven, it will be because God simply gives it to us. We can never earn it. We can never put just slip in and unnoticed. The Bible basically says two things about God. He is a merciful God, and he is a just God. Never doubt the love of God. Will you respond to that love today, if you've never done it before? You know, faith is the key that unlocks the door to heaven. I have a bunch of keys here in my hand. Many keys on it. But there's only one key that opens the door of our house. I could stand all day trying the different keys, but I wouldn't gain entrance to my house unless I use this key. It's the same with heaven. We need the life jacket. We need Jesus Christ. We can try all day. We can do all sorts of things to make our own effort. But unless we use the key of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the only one. The same is true of faith. It's the key to heaven. You need to put faith into practice. Some people find this so difficult and so hard. But it's a simple matter of faith. How many times has God called you? How many times have you been spoken to? When are you going to respond? How shall you escape if you neglect? Neglect God's salvation. You don't have to do anything. Just neglect it. Do nothing about it. And where will you go when you die? What will the minister say at your funeral? Here is someone who neglected salvation. Or here is someone who accepted salvation and is now in glory. Which is it going to be? Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that whenever we see sin in the light of God's holiness, we realize you're a holy God. When we look at sin in the light of God's judgment, we realize that you're a just God and that you will punish sin. And when we look at sin in the light of Christ's death, we realize that Christ gave the supreme sacrifice so that we might have everlasting life. When we think of all that, what Christ has done for us on the cross, and we think of his return to all the wonderful things waiting for those who are his, surely we need to make it ready. And so we pray for each and every one gathered here today that no one will neglect their salvation, but that they will seek the Savior and know his cleansing and his forgiveness. For we ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen.